Amen. Thank you, worship team. You know, as a preacher and a pastor, it's amazing to think that the words we sing oftentimes stick with us a lot more than the words you hear come out of my mouth. And so praise God for those biblical words and the request from God to teach us to abide in Christ. And that's what we want to do this morning as we open Scripture together. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to 1 Corinthians 2. Or if you're using your phone or other device, pull it up there. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad you're here with us worshiping as well from afar. I mentioned earlier that this is the start of Holy Week. If you just stop and think about how much can happen in 1 week. For example, 2 weeks ago here in this church family, some of you know all these things, but let's see, on the second day of the week, one of our pastors flew to Mexico to visit his daughter. So welcome back. Glad you made it back. That same week, we had a new baby that was born. That same week, we had one of our members go on to hospice care. That same week, we had that same member come back off hospice care, praise God. And that same week, we had emergency surgery for one of our members. But that's all the things I know about. But in reality, I know even a lot more happened that 1 week. When we talk about Holy Week, though, there has never been another week, another 7-day period like this week before or after it happened. See, the word holy means set apart, different, just other. And the things that happened in this week justify the title holy, because so many things happen. You realize two of our most important holidays as Christians, two of our most important holy days occur in that week, right? With Good Friday, Jesus making the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and then Easter Sunday, when he was raised anew and gives us eternal life. Those two things are incredible. And if you had to pick a third holiday, probably right, Christmas would be the other one, when Jesus became a human. But two of those holidays happened during Holy Week. And today, Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week. In fact, Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week, but as we know, it was foretold long before it ever happened. Here's a verse from Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey." So see, starting with today, what happened on Palm Sunday, we see a lot of fulfillment of prophecy, a lot of God's promises fulfilled during Holy Week. And it wasn't just a fulfillment of his promises, it was a fulfillment of his plans. And as we're going to see today, fulfillment of God's wisdom. But if you think about what happened on that Palm Sunday, you kind of have to ask that question. And I'm sure some people soon after were asking the question, does this make sense? See, this was not the kind of king they expected at all. They were expecting some ruler to come in and throw out the Roman Empire, give them religious and civil freedom, and basically take back over their country. So did it make sense at all for Jesus to come? Well, not if you're figuring it by human wisdom. Then just 5 days later, this man, this good teacher, they called him, was crucified on a cross. And would that make sense at all? Does it make sense at all that the Savior of the world is killed on a common piece of wood with 3 nails, 2 in his hands and 1 through his feet? Does it make sense that God could die, that the Lord of glory could be crucified? It does not make sense according to human wisdom. And then 3 days later, Easter Sunday, this is what we're going to celebrate together next Sunday. Does this make sense? That a tomb is empty and it's still neat and tidy inside. See, when the disciples came, this was not the kind of cemetery experience they expected. And it doesn't make sense. None of this makes sense from a human perspective. But as Scripture tells us over and over again, with God, all things are possible. And there's a lot of things that happen during that week that just don't make sense according to human wisdom. It reminds me of these verses from Isaiah 55, which I think kind of capture our passage today. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God's mind is greater than ours. And his thoughts, his plans, his love, his justice, his wisdom is much greater than ours. But the last phrase in our passage today says, but we have the mind of Christ. And what we want to do this morning is look at what that actually means. That God says, I have given you, if you're a believer, the mind of Christ. Because you see, on the one hand, we have God's ways that are so much higher than our ways. And our lowly ways down here, impossible to understand what God's doing. But in between, we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shares his mind with us so that we're able to comprehend and appreciate what God is doing. So I want to read these verses today from 1 Corinthians 2, and then we're going to talk through what God wants us to see from this passage today. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 16, the end of the chapter. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Like I said, we want to focus in on that last phrase. It's the conclusion of this kind of whole first argument of 1 Corinthians. If you get into chapter 3, which we will later down the road, you'll see that Paul shifts gears and starts telling them, okay, you've got some problems. Your behaviors are not quite lining up. But before he ever gets to any of that stuff, he says, I want you to understand who you are and what you are and whose mind you have. You are called to live like Christ, to think like Christ. And the mind of Christ means that we can do, I think, three things in this passage. The mind of Christ enables us to do three things. And the first thing is this, to understand God's wisdom. Remember that verse I read earlier from Isaiah 55? It says, God's ways are much higher than our ways. Our ways are way down below the floor level, down in the basement. There's no way we can understand God's ways except for the fact that he sends Christ and gives us the mind of Christ so we can understand his wisdom. So we've seen in the last couple weeks, there's a contrast in chapters 1 and 2 between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. In verse 6 of our passage today, it says, we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. See, God says, I'm revealing something that people don't understand. And look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey. And if the rulers of Jerusalem, the rulers of Rome, had understood who he was, that he was the Lord of glory, there's no way they would have put him on the cross. But they didn't understand it because it was not according to human wisdom. So how do we understand God's wisdom? I think, first of all, we can understand a lot of things about God himself from this passage. And I think a while back I gave you, I don't have them in front of me right now, but I think I gave you 6 questions to ask every time you read Scripture, any passage of Scripture. And I remember at least the first 2 of them. The first one is this: what does this passage tell me about God or about Christ that I need to know? And the second question is, what does it tell me about humans? So we're going to actually look at both of those questions this morning as we walk through this passage. But this passage tells us a whole lot about God himself and what we need to understand about him, what the mind of Christ helps us to understand about God. The first thing that we see in here, there's a number of things, but the first thing is we see the Trinity really emphasized in this passage. So you know the name of this church is Trinity Church, and Trinity is a theological term. The word Trinity is actually not even in the Bible, but it describes the three-part nature of God, the three-part persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there are 3 distinct persons in the Trinity. I remember still from my days back in Bible college, we'd talk about this, and they'd say, well, what's the Trinity? Well, it's one God, but 3 separate persons, someone said. And I still remember the professor saying, no, you can't use the word separate. They're not separate. They're always working together, but they are distinct. Okay, so the Trinity is a little bit of a mystery. We're not going to be able to explain every aspect of it. But know this, it's 3 distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always working together, always exhibiting God's love. So what do we see in this passage? There's a bunch of verses that kind of speak to each person of the Trinity. I just want to look at each of them a little bit. Verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. All right, so God Almighty has this wisdom, this set of rules, basically how the universe works. And Paul says, we are imparting that. We're telling people about it. Verse 9, it talks about God has prepared for those who love him something special. The gospel, what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Verse 10, God revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 12 talks about we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. God sends the Holy Spirit to us. And verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. He gives us the mind of Christ. So the Father is present in this passage. When it talks about God, it's talking about God the Father. But it also talks about the Son. Look at verse 8. And this verse fits really well with Palm Sunday, right? The verse that says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a pretty loaded verse, because it says, number one, the Lord of glory was crucified, meaning God himself was crucified. But if you read your whole New Testament, you know who they're talking about, is Jesus. So this passage right here calls Jesus the Lord of glory, and he was crucified. Go back to what we talked about last week, chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So for this passage to talk about the Lord of glory who was crucified, don't pass over that quickly. It's saying that this Jesus who was crucified is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of glory. And then in verse 12, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Well, what was freely given to us? Again, in chapters 1 and 2, the gospel is that God gives us justification, forgiveness, redemption through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is present in this passage, verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. Because of him, we can understand all these things. And then the Holy Spirit. You'll notice if you look at the screen, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul really starts talking about the Holy Spirit a lot in this section of Scripture. And in fact, the rest of 1 Corinthians really gives us a lot of the teaching that we have on how the Spirit works, the gifts of the Spirit, how the Spirit helps us live life the way God's asked us to live it. And it all kind of begins right here in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is really emphasized. But look at what it says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So God says, when I reveal things to you, especially the gospel, the only way that can happen is through the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you. That's an important verse. I would say if there's two key verses in this passage, the first one would be verse 10, where it says that anything that's revealed to us comes through the Holy Spirit, and verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. That's a huge statement. Holy Spirit, verse 11, look at what it says about the Holy Spirit. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what's that talking about? It's saying, really, if I look over here at somebody out here in the church. By the way, my brother's here today. Kurt, my oldest brother. Raise your hand over there, Kurt. So Kurt is a real pastor. If you ever wanted to meet one, go meet him afterwards. Kurt's been planting churches for a lot of years up in rural Nebraska, and actually the same area where Kathy Kimball comes from, where she was raised. But for years he was planting churches there. Now he's at the headquarters of the organization helping recruit other people to plant churches. So if you want to plant churches in a rural area, go talk to him. He'll help you with that as well. But here's the thing. If I was to tell you what's going through Kurt's mind right now, I would just be guessing, right? Nobody knows what's going through Kurt's mind except for Kurt. It says, no one knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person which is in him. But then what does it say about the Holy Spirit? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is fully God. It's the same with God. And so when the Holy Spirit reveals something to us from God, we know it's straight from God. It's not the separate person who's making things up, trying to read into things. The Holy Spirit is never working separately from the other two members of the Trinity. Verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. God gives us the Spirit so that we might understand. Okay, that's important. In verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is revealing, teaching, helping us understand. That's what he did for Paul and the people in that day. That's what he does for us right now. Jesus tells us in John that the Holy Spirit will come and help you understand the teaching that he's given. Help you understand the mind of Christ. So we see that God wants us to notice in this passage the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also see in this passage, and we can understand about God himself, that he is a God who is a revealing God. God's not trying to keep things a secret from us. He likes to reveal the truth, to reveal the good news to us. He's a revealing God. He tells us about himself. Remember earlier this year we spent some time in Psalm 119, which is a passage all about God's word. It's really a love song about God's word, about how amazing Scripture is. And what the psalmist celebrates in Psalm 119 is that God reveals his truth to us. He reveals the way to live and the way to love in his word. He's a revealing God. Verse 7 talks about we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before our ages for his glory. Some of your Bibles might say it's a mystery. Does anybody's Bible say something about a mystery in there? Yeah. So some translations say that. So it's saying that God gives us or explains this mystery. And so you might say, well, what's that? I thought you said God doesn't keep secrets. Well, here's the thing. When Scripture talks about a mystery, and this is the first place we think in the writings of Paul where he mentions mystery, it's not saying it was a secret that only like gifted people can understand. He's saying this is something that was previously unknown and now God reveals it to people so they can understand it. Gives us a new understanding of something that was there. And we also see that it was ordained before the beginning of time that he would do this. Verse 10 again, a revealing God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So don't miss that. We serve a God who is a revealing God. He loves to reveal himself, reveal his love. And then when it says he gave us the mind of Christ, that's how it all came together. See, there was no greater revelation of God's love than when Jesus died on the cross of Good Friday of that first Holy Week 2,000 years ago. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates or God reveals his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, we serve and we can understand that God is a revealing God because we have the mind of Christ. Here's a verse from Matthew 11. Here's Jesus actually revealing himself. Matthew 11, one of my friends here at church pointed this out to me again this week. Matthew 11 is one of the only places in Scripture where Jesus actually describes himself. Did you know that? We're going to come back to that in just a minute, or describes his own heart. But here's where it starts. In verse 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." See, God's love is revealed by Jesus Christ. It unlocks the story of redemption. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, fully human and fully God, died in our place. We deserve to die because of our sins. Jesus died in our place. And that reveals the love of God. Which brings us to the next thing that we can understand about God himself, and that is that he is a redeeming God. A redeeming God. Go all the way back, if you've got your Bible open, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. This is Paul greeting the church in Corinth. He says, "To the church of God that is in the city of Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." In other words, God says, Paul says, you are sanctified, you are called saints, God made you holy, he saved you through Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means believe in him. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We know that we have a redeeming God, and all we have to do is call upon him. And really, this idea of having a redeeming God is not just found in 1 Corinthians 2. It's the story of all of Scripture. Right? If you read the Old Testament, it's a mess, right? People are doing a lot of stupid things. God's chosen people are doing a lot of stupid things. They can't get it right on their own. Just like we can't get it right on our own. But God said, I have a plan for that. In my wisdom, I'm going to send a redeemer, a savior, who will pay the penalty for sin, the debt that you could not pay. And that's a promise from God. That's another thing we need to understand about God from this passage, is that he is a promising God, a God who makes promises. Verse 9 of chapter 2. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God reveals to us. The things that God has promised to anyone who knows him and loves him. John 14. Let's look at John 14. Here's a promise from Jesus. At the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, God promises great things to those who know him and trust him. Revelation 21, verse 4, talks about when we're in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain. These are promises that God makes to every one of his children. He is a God who is a promising God. Back to Matthew 11, I want to show you some promises that Jesus himself makes. Again, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus promises that to anyone who comes to him, He will give them rest. Rest for their souls, he's saying, not just so you can take a nap or have a good night's sleep. He's saying eternal rest for your souls in the presence of God. What never crosses Jesus' mind? I'll tell you this, it never crosses his mind to break his promises. The ones I just read, or chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the God we serve. Not only a God who makes promises, but a God who keeps his promises. Romans 8, 28 to 31 talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. That brings us to the last thing, I think, that we want to realize about God himself, and that is that he is different, or that word, holy. He is distinct from us. I've already read these verses. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As I said before, but we have the mind of Christ. And so we are able to understand what he's doing when Jesus comes. Back to this verse from Matthew 11. I want to hit this one more time. This is, again, where Jesus is revealing about himself what kind of God he is. Just what kind of God he is and what kind of Savior he's going to be. And it's different than any other kind of God. You see, if you look at the religions of the world today and back then, almost all of them believe and still believe that the gods are angry with their people, right? The gods are angry. We've done something wrong. Now we have to make a sacrifice. Now we have to do a rain dance, you know, whatever to simplify it. We have to do something to make the God happy with us again. But Jesus says, I don't want you to know that I'm angry. Here's how Jesus describes himself. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus describes himself different than what people would have expected. I don't know how many of you in this room, when you stop and think about God, if you say, let me think what God is like, and close your eyes and just think about it, probably a lot of us think of somebody who's angry, ready to hit us with a stick if we do something wrong. And sure, God is a God full of justice and wrath against sin. But when Jesus has the chance to describe his own heart for people, what two words does he use? Gentle and lowly. You know, there's a book by that title that I'd recommend if you can find it. But what happened on Palm Sunday was Jesus came gentle and lowly. A different kind of Savior. He's a different kind of King. So here's just a little bit of application for us today in 2024. Okay, we, like them, are tempted to put our hope in rulers of this age, right? We think if my candidate wins or my political party wins the election, then the economy is going to be restored, or then this will be a great country. We're tempted to put our hope in politicians and, like I said, rulers of this age. Let's show you this picture again. Jesus, gentle and lowly, reminds us that our ultimate hope is not in rulers of this age or in politics, but it's in the Savior who loves us. And his plan to save the world is different. It's holy, he's higher, and we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ, like I said, means that we can understand God's wisdom, and it also, not just understanding God, but understanding humans as well. By the way, this first point in the message is the main one. The rest of the other two we're just going to hit on briefly. So don't worry. We're going to move through it. We can understand humans. How do you get to know a person when you meet a new person these days? How do you get to know them? Well, it's spending time with them, talking to them, having conversations. And now also, right, we have the social media avenue. You get to know people by friending them or following them. Snapchat, whatever you want to do, this is how you get to know people. Or should I say, this is how we get to know what people want you to know about them, right? So one thing I noticed, and here's just one small part of what you see online and on social media, right? When somebody's cooking in the kitchen, all you see is smiling, happy people, right? There is no mess in that kitchen. And here's the other thing I love about this. This person wants you to know they make perfect cookies every time and they have a perfect smile every time, right? There's a whole new craze with perfect sourdough bread, right? I'm not quite sure what's going on with that. But people want you to see all their perfect creations and all their perfect life events when you get to know them that way. But nobody posts pictures like this after they cook, right? Or this. Actually, that's a manufactured picture as well, isn't it? But here's the thing. Scripture helps us to understand us as well. Scripture helps us to understand us and have an accurate picture of ourselves. And that is, apart from Jesus, we are flawed and condemned. And so, in fact, this passage divides us into two groups of people. It says those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, here's the thing. It's possible to move from that second group, from those who are perishing, to move into that group of those who are being saved. And the only way to do that is by faith in Jesus Christ. See, this passage also talks about a spiritual person in verse 15. That's one who's being saved, and a natural person. Verse 14, those are the people who reject Christ and want nothing to do with him, reject the way of God. The bottom line with this, when we talk about these two groups of people, so that we need to realize, as humans, we need God's revelation. So we wouldn't understand how bad the picture is unless we had Scripture showing us. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, God reveals how broken we are, but he also reveals that he sent his son to turn on the lights. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See, it's like we're living in darkness apart from God. But when he sent Christ, gives us the mind of Christ, the lights come on and we can understand what he's trying to do. See, the mind of Christ means that we can understand God's wisdom. There's so much in this passage that we can understand about God himself. And also what he wants us to know about us, and then how those things work together, which brings us to the second thing. The mind of Christ means that we can receive what has been freely given. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. All right, we've been talking about this a lot the last couple weeks. The good news, the gospel, is that instead of punishment and death for your sin, God gives you eternal life and hope in heaven. And we can receive that because Christ has let us understand it through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. See, anyone who believes can receive salvation. Anyone who believes can receive a new way of life. I think that's part of what it means to have the mind of Christ as well. If you know Christ and he lives inside you through his Holy Spirit, you have a whole new way of thinking and living. And that's the rest of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Now here's what that's supposed to mean in your everyday life and in your worship. You have a new way of life, a resurrection life. And so actually, right after Easter, for a few weeks after Easter, we're going to look at what Jesus himself says a resurrection life is supposed to be. We're going to be looking at John 14 through 17, those chapters. It's kind of Jesus' last sermon before he's crucified. But the bottom line here today is that we see that the mind of Christ means that you can receive what God has freely given you. And that's salvation, which enables you to live in a whole new way. And then third, the mind of Christ means that we can explain God's wisdom to others. This has always been part of God's plan. He says, once I share with you the gospel, once I share with you this good news, you can't keep it to yourself. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says, we impart wisdom. The word there actually means we speak wisdom. We tell other people about it. Verse 7. But we impart, or we tell people about this hidden wisdom of God. Verse 13, same word. We impart, or we tell people in words, not from us, but from God. And in verse 13, interpreting spiritual truths. We're explaining it to people. And Paul tells us, if you're a believer, you're called to do the same thing. Explain this to others. You explain it with your words. You explain it with your actions. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. But what we see in 1 Corinthians is God called Paul to explain Christ in the ancient city of Corinth, right? And we get to read about that in this chapter. But we, here at Trinity Church, are called to explain Christ right here. This is where God has called us to make this message known. He's called Jerry and Mallory to make it known through AIA up there in Ohio and wherever else AIA is active. He's called my brother to do it in rural America. He's called each of us to explain God's wisdom, to explain God's plan of salvation to others. And that begins right here. So the title of this message is, Does This Make Sense? And like we said at the beginning, the answer is no. It doesn't make sense according to human wisdom. But it does make sense according to the wisdom of God. And so if you're looking at that this morning, you're saying, you know what, it still doesn't make sense to me. I don't buy it. I don't get it. I want to invite you to pray. Just ask God to help you understand it. Ask Him to help you believe it. And if you do believe it, if it does make sense to you that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I would say pray also and say thanks. And then this morning we want to celebrate just like they did on that first Palm Sunday. Let me read these verses again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on the foal of a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And they all said, Hosanna. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can celebrate this week the work of your Son, the wisdom of God that was fulfilled in his life. And God, I thank you that for everyone who has trusted you, we have received the mind of Christ so we can know you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.